we will bring forward for our further consideration of the matter before us those words in the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 53 in verses 10 and 11. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall see of the travail of his soul. His seed. The travail of his soul. And alongside of those words, these from the letter to the Romans, chapter 9, at verse 6, they are not all Israel that are of Israel, neither because they are Abraham's seed, are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, it is not the children of the flesh that are children of God, but the children of the promise are reckoned for a seed. And in the letter to the Galatians, chapter 3, at verse 16, now to Abraham were the promises spoken, and to his seed. He saith not, and to seed, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And then we just add that fragment at the end of that letter, chapter 6, verse 16. Many as shall walk by this rule, peace be unto them, mercy, and upon the Israel of God. There are many other fragments of the same kind which could be added to those. But these are sufficient, I'm sure, to impress us. Of course, they would not impress us in the same way as they did those to whom they were first written. We are not able, without some very real illumination by the Holy Spirit, to recognize and appreciate the tremendous implications, the profound meaning of these statements of Paul. No, we have not yet fathomed all that Paul had come to see of what Christ meant, of what came in with Christ, of what happened when Christ came in, of what turned upon the advent of Christ. I, in my heart, pray the Spirit of God may register something of those tremendous implications. Even now, it was this revelation which came to Paul and his apprehension of the significance of Christ that was the cause of all the trouble. If ever there was a man who got into trouble, around whom trouble circled and seized wherever he went, who seemed to make trouble, it was this man Paul. And when you ask why that was, what reason was the cause of it all, it is just this with which we are now occupied. It's a matter which, in principle, will always set up a furor. And it comes from the realm of greater intelligence as to its significance than the human. Well, let us get on with it. Now, Paul did, of course, recognize that there was such a thing as a nation of Jews, a Jewish nation. That sounds far too trite and obvious. The wave of a hand, and mark you, a very significant wave of the hand, a kind of objective way. He said, behold Israel after the flesh. I say objective. That's something. There is something, but it's something out there. Behold Israel after the flesh. He recognized that that nation stood in a special relationship to the sovereign ways of God in history. Indeed, he was proud that he had been born in that nation, and very glad. He had a deep heart love for his nation, and he longed, as he said, that they might be saved. Brethren, my prayer to God, my heart's desire, and my prayer to God for them is that they might be saved. Notice how objective is his attitude toward it. He is not saying that we might be saved. Note that, because it's a feature of this whole matter. But, with all his recognition, with all his pleasure, and with all his longing and praying in that direction, he saw, he had come to see, that they were not by nature the Israel of God. That's the root of all the trouble. I underline the words by nature. They were not by nature the Israel of God, which of course they claim to be. It is true that Israel was something. But the true Israel, the true Israel to which he referred in that fragment, and the Israel of God, or the true Israel of God, was not a natural thing at all. And it is not. It is a spiritual. It is not a Jewish, historic, earthly thing. It is not Abraham's natural generation. This is what Paul is saying, and it's only what his master, the Lord Jesus, had said. This Israel is Christ's generation. This seed is Christ. And Christ, begotten, born out of his travail. Christ's seed is essentially spiritual. He never begot single person naturally. He populated the world through centuries, 2,000 years, naturally at all. And yet, through those many centuries, the world has become occupied by this seed. His seed, which he is seeing, is the travail, as of the travail of his soul. It is not begotten of Abraham, but begotten of God. It is not descendant from Abraham through Jacob, the man with every feature of the most natural man. The planter, his name means, that is, one who takes hold, whose nature it is to be possessive. Very clear mark of the natural man. Ambitious, scheming, cunning, clever, opportunist, unscrupulous, and self-strong. That Jacob, you see, does not come through Jacob, but Israel. In what that means spiritually, that which, having encountered God and was virtually dead, through the grace of God, survived. For he said, I have seen God face to face, and my life is spared. A wonderful thing has happened. Wonderful. I have seen God face to face, and my life is spared. Come into an encounter with God, as Jacob means death. Yes, and virtually that's what it was. Typically, Israel must be born, or there's no future. There's no future at all. Israel. Now this all leads us to the true seed of Christ, the true Israel of God. We begin, therefore, with the true significance of Abraham. You know that Abraham was a terminal point in the Old Testament. Everything that had preceded moved up to him. And then, from him, an unbroken cord of national existence proceeded up to Christ. He was that terminal point in history. Through Abraham, a race was reborn and marked out in special relationship to God's eternal design. A lot that is technical, instructive, and interesting about that, but I spare you that. You know that the first name designation of that nation or race was Hebrew, which means that which has come from beyond. From beyond. The man from over there, beyond the river. Really, literally, beyond the Euphrates. Simply, the man from beyond. Hebrew race, that which has migrated, passed over, come from beyond. Leave that for the moment. Later, they became known as the Jews. That, of course, is quite a limited title, and just means the descendants of Judah. Became general in the long run, but in the beginning, just that limited meaning of descendants from Judah, in their country of Judea. But later still, their name is Israel, descendants of Abraham through Jacob, after his crisis at Peniel. That's all stuff, by the way, doesn't matter very much, but it leads us on to what we are after. With all that, Paul says that this was not the true Israel. He, like all the others, at one time believed that it was. Come to see that it was not the true Israel. What he had come to see was that the true Israel is inward and not natural or outward. And that opens up a large field of very important considerations. We'll just touch it most lightly as we move on. As the tabernacle in the wilderness, and later the temple in the land, with all its components, was the embodiment of spiritual and heavenly principles and realities. As the priesthood, the sacrifices, the feasts were the same, the embodiment of spiritual reality. And not the realities themselves. So it was with Israel. These are the things which make up the nation, that make up the life of the nation. They are Israel. You understand? But the point is this, it is possible, it was possible, and is possible to separate between the things and those spiritual thoughts and principles. So that you can have a tabernacle or a retreat. You can have the priesthood. You can have the sacrifices. You can have the feast. All apart from the spiritual reality. It's possible to separate these things because they are not one. Even God, does not care a rap of the fingers for those symbols when they've lost their spiritual power and meaning. He can scrap the whole thing. Ark, tabernacle, and everything else. With no compunction. These are not one of them. And Paul carries that principle right through to Israel. He says, Israel after the flesh. One thing. Israel after the spirit is another thing. And you can divide these things. And what has happened is that they have become divided. And God has cracked Israel after the flesh. This is one way. What he is after, what he is concerned with, what he is going on with. It's not that. It's with that which was supposed to be represented and on the inside. You see, that is the cry of all the prophets that this divide had taken place. It's going on with the temple, going on with the sacrifices, going on with the services, but it's all as hollow as that tree. See, there is a tremendous difference between the seed of Abraham after the flesh and the seed of Christ. You see what the seed of Christ is? It is something essentially, intensely, spiritually real. It is not something that bears a name. It is not something that holds certain doctrines and truths. The law, or what corresponds to that in Christianity. It is not something that performs certain rites and goes through certain ordinances and ceremonies. It is not something at all along that external line, be it intellectual, emotional, volitional, physical. Not that at all. It's something inwardly real. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is what God is after. And if Israel was raised up for a purpose, Israel was raised up to set forth in a kind of picture, symbolic way, these realities. See, God's object is not a Jewish nation as such, but a heavenly people constituted on spiritual reality. And Israel is always a great object lesson. A great object lesson. God has set Israel in the midst of the nations as an object lesson to indicate spiritual principles. And they will remain that object lesson to the end. God, in his preserving, keeping that nation, does so, not because of the nation itself, but because he's going to maintain an object lesson in the midst of the nation, and especially an object lesson to Christianity. Look then at Israel after the flesh. What are some of the things, shall I say, shout at us when we look at God? Feature. Feature. After the statement, you can't mistake me. I knew at one time, many years ago, an outstanding and well-known Christian Jew, whose name perhaps few of you would remember. And he said to me, he was a man who traveled all over the world. He said to me on one occasion, you know, it doesn't matter what nation I go into and how much they have become apparently absorbed in the nation where they're living, I can always tell in any nation a Jew. He may even have fair hair or dark hair. Various things may differ in different countries where they have lived for generations, but, he said, there's something that I can always recognize and I never make a mistake. Amen. What does God say about that? He says this to you and to me and to the seed of Christ, that this true Israel should be at least as pronounced in its features, in its distinctiveness, as they are. There should be no mistaking a child of God. That everybody knows that when they make a child of God. Just as much as in that other connection, you know. There are things that let you know. God has written that, and he, by means of that, says to us, This seed, which is the true Israel of God, born of Christ, travailing, is to bear the unmistakable character of Christ. All who meet that seed in Christ know they've met not Father Abraham, but another Father. They met Christ. It's very searching, but that is the true exegesis, the true interpretation of his word. His seed. He shall see his seed. Everyone betraying his vision, bearing his characteristics, being recognized. Not because they bear a name, whether it be Israel or Christian. Not because they observe the law and the custom. Not because they hold the oracle and the truth. Not because they do or do not certain things. But because they bear the likeness of him, of who they are all. That's what God unmistakable by this shadow all men know. have loved one another. Even as I have loved you. That's all. Another thing about Israel after the flesh, which goes very much along with that, is that law which God laid down for them so strongly and so severely, and upon the observance or violation of which their very national existence comes. The law of separation. Of separation. Abraham is in the Chaldees, Babylonia. All the Baalite worship, the 2,000 deities. Next. The other side over there, God called him Abraham the Hebrew. Come across. Pass over. Come out. Be separate. From and then into. Into a land. Starting anew with that land. And God is going to purge that land of every other thing. That's his intention. His design. To have that land purged of every other seed and to populate it and fill it only with this seed and then lay down in the strictest possible way the law, never you intermarry with any other people or nation. You do? I finished with you. There were, of course, deep reasons for that. We must not take in too much detail. It was the spiritual reason of other gods and the opening of the door to that other spiritual realm. That is what is meant by iniquity in the Old Testament. What prophets spoke of as fornication, marring of the virgin daughter of Israel, no, that whole realm of things. But here it is. No intermarriage, whereby there will be a loss of distinctiveness of life and character. It is the severest law of God because of the violation of that law, you know. God had all his long drawn out controversy with Israel through the prophets and at last sent them where they chose to be. In another nation. And let them feel something of what that means. All the bringing back of a remnant is so full of significance when you recognize that it is reconstituting upon this very principle. Now, God has written that I have said large. And the things which were written aforetime were written for our learning, and he is saying, by this one, look here, see pro and con. See on the positive and on the negative side, my law, that my thing, my seed is different. My seed is distinct. My seed must have no intermarriage. It must not lose its distinctiveness. It must be a separate thing. Seed of Christ is like that. Spiritually separate. After some later time, I try to explain what I mean by that in another connection. But here is the statement of It seems that right from the beginning, in the case of Adam and Eve, and from then onward, the one determined intention of Satan has been to destroy that distinctiveness of what is of God. All Israel's history is just that. And he did not stay there. He pressed it through into the very case of Jesus himself. That is the focal point of the temptations of Jesus. Somehow insinuate something that would destroy his separateness from everything not of God. What is true, Israel, concentrated upon Jesus himself, has been the history of the church. This is something not of the flesh, not of this world. God's spiritual law is written so deeply here for you and for me, dear friends. Something different, something other, quite other. A divine seed here that does not belong here, has not originated here, has not its roots here. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek the things which are above where Christ is, or ye die. For quite well, Israel after the flesh has become something other than that. Very other than that. Terribly mixed up and involved and compromised here in this. Another thing about Israel, even now all the way through history, is quite apparent. That is, its cohesion. No doubt about it here. You deal with these people, you deal with clannishness, if you like to call it that. You deal with something very loyal to itself. Very loyal to itself. Something that is bound together. Blood and in consciousness and in jealousy over itself. Its unity, its cohesion, integration. There it is. Scattered over the earth, seemingly broken up. It's one people. What a lesson. What an object lesson. Now you don't need that I bring you to your New Testament on that matter. This seed, because it has one origin, one source, one life principle, makes all those who have it one. John 17, secret of oneness, of unity is not doctrine. It is not practice. It is not tradition. It is not name. God only knows that, how true that is. We know of name. It is something deeper than that. It is birth. And what that means, inheritance, speaking naturally now, inheritance in the blood. And oh dear friend, isn't it pathetically tragic that there is not this jealousy and loyalty amongst those who claim to be this? What a breakdown. You and I ought to be very jealous for every child of God. We ought to be loyal to one another simply because we are of the same family. There ought to be something here that is stronger than all the outside forces. That has proved true in the case of Israel after the flood. Something here inherently stronger than all the outside forces. Indeed, the action of the outside forces against most violently only brings out that inward cohesion. Simply manifest their unity. It comes out by opposition and antagonism, persecution. What a lesson. What a lesson. Well, this is the Israel of God. And we could pursue that line in any other direction. There's the whole question of food. Very acute question with Israel after the flesh, isn't it? After food. Very particular. Very careful. Very discriminating. That's the law. But all that is written only as an object lesson. There's something that the children of God, the true Israel of God, must take note of. What will you have? What do you demand? What is it that you discriminate? Have we got, this is the point, have we got a spiritual faculty which corresponds to their natural one in selectiveness of food? Discerning. Now this is exactly what John was talking about in his letter when he said the anointing you received abideth in you. You know, ye not that anyone teach you. You know. This spiritual instinct or faculty for knowing what is of Christ and what is not of Christ. How important that is. To keep the seed pure. It's a spiritual. Dear friends, you and I need to know much more about spiritual discernment. To keep the seed pure. Spiritual discernment. I can only mention that. Shall I just point to one other thing? One thing undying with Israel after the flesh. Pursued all down the ages and is as strong today as ever it was. What is that? Their hope. Their hope. Why is it that those who can still go to the wailing wall in Jesus? Why you find these people are characterized by this deep-rooted hope. Hope. Something. Sometime. Someone. One day. They live for that. It's that that has carried them through. Supported them. Sustained them. Kept them. Their hope. We need to make the application. The true spiritual seed of Christ dominates, must, by what the apostle calls the glorious hope. The glorious hope. That day of the Lord. That coming one. Oh, there. A master hope. If ever that should fade in Israel, they will disintegrate into it. and they will fall a prey to their enemies. It is this that holds together, and this that gives the power to stand up and to go on. It's a spiritual thing. Something that is a part of our birth. Isn't this true? True to spiritual experiences. When we are born again, really born again, a sense of prospect, future, is born in our heart. And it's a strong thing throughout. Something that we didn't take on as a bit of teaching. Not even the teaching of the second coming, the coming again of the Lord, but something which is inside of the teaching, the Spirit Himself, given birth to that in us. We are living for a day. Living for a day. And that day is our strength. It holds us on our way. How true that is, and how rich it is in meaning for the suffering people of God in all times and in our own. Well, this is only going round this whole matter of the Israel of God, the spiritual Israel. I had hoped to have been able to arrive at a very outstanding example and inclusive and comprehensive presentation of all this in the New Testament this evening. And I'm afraid almost spoiling it by even mentioning it. But there's one point that perhaps I might touch on in that connection. I was going to take you to the Gospel by John, and especially chapter 3. Now I expect many of you think that you know what is in chapter 3 of the Gospel by John if you don't know anything else in the Bible. Well, I think I could come alongside of Paul and say, if you think you know something about that, then I have reason to think that I know something about it. If many years of familiarity and constant reading of books should lead us to know something about it, well then perhaps we could make some claim. I want to say to you that I realize that I have got nowhere into that chapter yet. All that I have been saying to you this evening, and not only what I have said, but all that is indicated and signified of this whole Old Testament and New Testament is in chapter 3 of the Gospel by John. It's a chapter upon the meaning of which the dispensations turn. These two mighty dispensations, with the tremendous change that I have indicated that Paul came to see by revelation. Tremendous change from Israel after the place to Israel after the period. All centered in that. Now, I won't go further with that, the showing of how that is, because it wants another hour. But there is one thing that I would like to mention before we conclude today. It's not what is in the chapter, only as a part of the whole. But it is this. This Gospel by John has been more of a bone of contention and controversy and conflict than any of the Gospels. Well, all the biblical scholars now rank Mark first and highest. Oh yes, they're all with Mark now. Mark's the key to everything. Mark is the sum of everything. They're making a tremendous amount of Mark. Not saying they're wrong, but there it is. Well, not much difficulty about Mark after all. Matthew and Luke, well, they haven't presented much trouble. Very little dispute, conflict. But John, oh no, John. Some of them have written him off altogether, ruled him right out. They won't have this. You know that's true, don't you? Isn't it significant? Isn't it significant? When you deal with Mark and Matthew and Luke, you're dealing with the historic Jesus. The earthly Christ. What they call the Jesus of history. He's come to John. Come into the absolutely spiritual realm. It's the spiritual Christ that is here. Not born of Adam or Abraham, but from eternity. It's the heavenly Christ here. Look at the word heavenly on his lips in this Christ. Everything here is in the spiritual realm. John, as you know, calls all the miracles signs, not just words and wonders, but signs. Things that have another meaning, that signify something else, and you can't get to the other, something else unless God opens your eyes. Something spiritual behind you. This is set in the spiritual realm. And that is what Satan hates. That's the cause of all the trouble. Men who only operate in the realm of human intellect and reason, even with the scriptures, can't come into this realm comfortably at all. And it's an exposure of unspirituality. See? When you come into the realm of the spiritual sea, I put that another way, when you come into the realm where God is after a spiritual people, a spiritual, not an earthly, a traditional, a historical, or anything like that, a spiritual people, you come into the realm of the intensive conflict and controversy. You notice how this very gospel proceeds in an atmosphere of antagonism. Like that. There comes a time when, because of that, Jesus has to withdraw with his disciples in order to have them alone, to prepare them for the day that is coming. There's this thing circling round all the time, the spiritual antagonism. It's controversy, it's conflict. Now that is very significant. In this larger application, the securing of a spiritual, a heavenly, a divine seat in Satan's domain is fraught with the bitterest conflict. It rouses the most intense opposition. can't explain it otherwise. Can't explain it otherwise. No explanation for it on any other ground. It just happens. Dear friends, the more you and I or any other children of God are going on with Christ in a spiritual way toward God's full end, where He shall fill all things, the more complete such people will be, of every kind from every realm, inexplicable complete. It just happens. You and I really get off the traditional historical ground and basis of life, even in Christianity, onto those higher levels of what is spiritual, or shall I say, what is Christ, essentially and utterly Christ. You and I are coming into the realm of the spiritual complete. Understand that. And that is why all leads back to the matter which was before us this afternoon. Travail. You see, the travail was not all over when the child was born. That's what we find in the New Testament. It was not all over typically and symbolically when Israel was secured out of Egypt. It went on. Moses said to Hoban, his father-in-law, he came back and met him, and it says they greeted one another and asked of one another's help. But Moses told him of all that the Lord had done for his people and of all their travails by the way. And the birth is not the end of it. Paul says, I am again in travail for you, till Christ be fully formed in you. Church was born out of the travail of Christ, but what a travail she has been in again and again, and will be to the end. Paul comes back there. The securing and perfecting of the spiritual being fought with comfort. Now, whether you see the implications of that, what is signified by that, taken here tonight, I don't know, but think about it. It will explain a lot. It will explain a lot. Because remember, right back there is a difference of two worlds between traditional Christianity and spiritual Christianity. Just as much as there is between the Israel after the flesh, the Israel after the flesh. It is very, very costly to be the perfected thing. Well, I must stop there to the end. But may the Lord just write on your heart something of this, tell you very, very clearly what it is He is really after, has his heart set upon the people for himself. People according to Christ. A heavenly people. A spiritual. Whose life is not comprised of outward things of earth. But whose life is the common expression of God's Son, those things, record. Oh, that it might be more true of us all, true of me, true of you, that it might be possible, just possible, people to say, no mistaking what he is, what she is. She is even a Jew. Jesus, you, in the spiritual sense, spiritually, he, she, is a member of Christ.